Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good to see each and every one of you on this fine Lord's Day, and I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. I'd also like to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're glad that you've tuned in again and joined us with a special shout out to Dr. Rajam. I've been communicating with him this week, and he's excited about our upcoming trip to India, and so we're praying for you, brother, as they are praying for us and praying for each and every one of you. If you're here and you're our special guest today, immediately through the doorway to your left, you'll find a restroom there in the hallway. At the back of the hallway, you'll find a nursery. So at any time you need to make these facilities useful to yourself, just feel free to do so. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us?
You know, we studied this morning in our Sunday school lesson a little bit about our purpose, and one of the things that kept shining was the fact of God's love for us. And regardless of what we are or what we've done, it's unique just to think that God continues to show us His love. So as we take this time to worship Him this morning, if you will, let's all stand and turn to page 212. Page 212.
To you. We lift up our thanksgiving to you. God, for so many times you're there carrying us and you're holding us. And God, we just want to thank you for the week that you've given us thus far and all that you've heard us pray. And
you've answered our prayers and you've walked with us, God. And we just want to take a moment and just thank you and give honor to you for all that you've done. Father, we pray for each one that's come this way this morning to worship you, that you would just be with each one that's in our midst, those that are listening, wherever they may be. God, we just want to just come to you this morning and just turn our minds and our hearts to you and just look to you and listen for your sweet voice. God, we pray that you just go with us for the remainder of this service. And most of all, God, that if there's one that needs a touch from you, that they would just make that known and accept you today, Father. We just ask that you just go with our prayer list and all those names that have been given to our prayer list through our Sunday school and our ongoing list. For the Roth family, for the Berger family, for Junior Rogers' sister family, John's student family, Dole Patterson, Santa and Derek German, Roland Proper, Landon Fallon, Cannon Hall, Nicole DePaul, Rusty Levins, Farmers, Ruth Thompson, for Whitney and Helen Fernandez, and all others, Father, that may be unspoken upon the hearts of those here today. God, we leave each one of these in your keeping and under your ears, Father. And we just thank you and praise you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I got to thinking, I was talking to a guy out at the fire this past week, and we was discussing, you know, a lot of the things that are going on in the world. And he said, you know, it's like a lot of people are just looking for something. They're looking for something to fill the voids in their life. And I told him, I said, you know, I went through an ordeal, and the only thing that I came up with is all that Christ wanted was all that you had. And we talked a little bit about this next song. It's 275. And I want you to think about it this morning as, what have you surrendered to God? What have you given to Him today? Or what have you given to Him this past week? And you got a week coming up that you could do it. So just consider that as we sing this morning. I surrender all. It's going to happen when you surrender all. And you can probably ask anybody. I know if you're real, real young, you may not get a hold of this yet, but I guarantee you this. The older you get, the better that relationship keeps getting. It's kind of like, you know, putting something in the oven and waiting for it to come out. You know, I like cake batter just as well as any. And I can eat it with it cooked or not cooked. But it's a whole lot better when it comes out cooked. And it's got the icing on it and all that other good stuff on it. But you know, your relationship with Christ, it seems like the older I get, the better it gets. The stronger it gets, the sweeter it gets. And, you know, it's just like every day you just want to get closer and closer. And you got a lot of people nowadays that I don't know if they're getting that or not. But, you know, if we would give Him everything and just long for Him and look to Him, and we're going to find our purpose in Him, and then we're going to know what we're here for. So as we sing this, think about how far you're into this journey of being a Christian. How is your days going? Are you really getting the sweetness from Him? Because if you're not, that's you. I think Scripture says, taste the goodness of the Lord. That means you got to try it. And I hope you get a blessing from this morning. Take a moment and fellowship one with another. Be sure if you see any guests sitting around that you be sure and say hello to them. Children that are going to children's church will be meeting right up here. appreciate you coming this way. This time we got Terry, she's going to do one for us, and then after that we'll turn it over to Brother Mike. Thank you.
morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I'm reminded of what you just saw there on the video. Life isn't about living, it's about living for Jesus. Living in ways to glorify God, to go along with our Bible study that we had this morning. And there's a difference between just merely living and living for Jesus. I'm reminded of the song that says, "Living for Jesus, a life that is true." True to what? True to the Scripture, true to the Holy Spirit which lives and resides inside of each and every one of us as believers. Many of you are aware that this is the anniversary of the attacks in 9/11 and churches all across America, and many of them, they'll be having the same thing that I'm doing today, a recognition of that fact. I heard the NFL is doing a lot of things before the start of each game today to recognize that and to remember. And what I would like to focus on this morning, not in lieu of 9/11, but it goes along with it. I'm reminded of the first responders there at 9/11, those who ran to the buildings. I'm reminded of the first responders that were on the plane. Now you say that those weren't firemen or police officers, no, but they were first responders. They responded to the emergency. A lot of the passengers did, trying to take the plane back from the hijackers, in which ultimately they crashed in the field in Pennsylvania. But the point I'm trying to make is whether it was the first responders in New York City or those who died in the flight in Pennsylvania, was that they were living their life besides and for someone besides themselves. They were living their life for the good of others, and not only in ideology, but in actions, in so much so that they laid down their life for others. And ultimately, isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christian people? We're to lay down our life for the benefit and for the edification of others. If you have found 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your Bible, say amen. Amen. Now, I want you to listen to me. I want to give you a little context before we stand. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes the letter here to the church, and not to take up a whole lot of time, we know that the church at Corinth was diverse in its ethnicity and its culture, and being a new fledgling church had a lot of different ideals, opinions, and diversity inside of it. And it began to flesh itself out in its carnality, and that Church of Corinth had a lot of problems. It was a great church. It was a strong church, but it also was a church that had a lot of problems. That's why you have 1 and 2 Corinthians in the Scripture in which you have. And in that, you'll see that Paul addresses in the first chapter of Corinthians about the unity, that they had to be together. You cannot accomplish anything if everybody's not pulling together for a common goal. And that common goal, I declare to you today, is to glorify God. He goes on then in chapter 2 and he talks about the reliance the Corinthians should have upon the Holy Spirit, which helps them come together in unity and sets the goal in what they're about to do. Chapter 3, he talks about the foundations for living, the character in which they should have. In chapter 4, he talks about that they are servants of Christ. Everyone here that's born again is a servant of Christ. Then in chapter 5, he begins addressing issues that were beginning to filter through the church, and immorality was rebuked and other issues. In chapter 6, he talks about lawsuits. They were actually suing one another. Chapter 7, he begins addressing family issues. He begins talking about marriage and what a Christian marriage should look like as opposed to a pagan marriage. He marches on through. Then in chapter 8, he talks about being careful with the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus. They are no longer under the laws of Moses. They are now under grace. But the law of grace does not do away the laws of Moses. The laws of Moses were never intended to save, but to point us toward Jesus Christ, the need of a Messiah. Paul said, "Thanks for the law. Without the law, I would never have known how much I needed a Savior." Then in chapter 9, Paul begins talking about his use of his liberty. This is talking about living in a way to glorify God. Paul began talking about how he was living, how he was using his freedom in which he had in Christ Jesus to live in such a way that he makes himself a servant to others. In the day and age in which we live in, and the culture in which we live in these United States of America, mostly all people are concerned with is their rights. I've got a right to do this. I've got a right to do that. When we come to Christ, and I know what we're speaking of when we speak of rights, but when we come to Christ, we lay it all at the feet of Jesus and we become servants to Christ. And in order to serve Christ, you'll have to serve your fellow man. And in order to serve your fellow man, that requires humility and it requires a spiritual maturity which does not automatically come with Christianity, with being born again. In other words, we've got, I was telling Sheena, I looked around and I saw that she wasn't there, but she was here with a new baby here earlier, and then Brandon and Leanne's child, and we got another new one here. Stephen, there's Stephen, and they've got theirs back there, and I said, you know, we got to have a baby dedication service here pretty soon and dedicate all these youngins to the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, all these beautiful babies, as precious as they are, if they don't give themselves over to knowledge and to wisdom and to learning, they would grow up to be ignorant. They still can be very intelligent. I have no doubt that all of these children from all of these parents are very intelligent. They have the ability to accumulate wisdom and knowledge, but they have to be taught. They have to be taught. And it's the same way with Christianity. You have the ability inside of you through the Holy Spirit. We have the textbook, which is the Word of God, but we got to set ourselves to learn how to become servants who live in such a way that we glorify God by everything that we do. If you found 1 Corinthians chapter 10, say amen. Let's stand in honor of our Father's Word. We're going to look at verse 23 through verse 33. And Paul encourages the church to avoid the nation of Israel's mistake in the past, the clinging to the letter of the law, the ignorance that were in them, the assimilation of the culture that was around them. And he picks this up in verse 23. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Need to underline that, have that highlighted in your Bible right there. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his own neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go and eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but that of the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why I am slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, here's the catch, here's the purpose, here's the focus. Do all for the what? Glory of God. All for God's glory. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they might be what? Saved. I believe if you read this and you're focusing on meat, whether you should eat meat or not eat meat, that you've got a journey to go in your spirituality. What Paul is speaking about here is living a life that glorifies God, becoming a servant, esteeming others more important than yourselves in order that they might be what? Saved. And he's using the meat issue, the idol issue, as an illustration of letting go of our rights and embracing the call of God in our life. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your words. We ask you to bless this message this morning. We ask you to challenge each and every one of us, Father, beginning with myself, that we might live a life of integrity, worthy to be called Christians, that we might live a life that glorifies you, that might bring other people into relationship to you. God, we thank you for your goodness, and we ask that you just bless each and every one that's here today. Bless them in their heart and in their mind. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. When General Lee heard that Stonewall Jackson had been wounded at Chancellorsville, he sent him a note which read, and I quote, now y'all know who General Lee is, don't you? And you know the war that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Civil War. He said, General, I just received your note informing me that you were wounded. And I cannot express my regrets at that occurrence. And could I have directed events, I should have chosen for the good of the country to be disabled in your place. I congratulate you upon that victory, which is due to your skill and energy. Very respectfully, your obedient servant, R.E. Lee, General. Well, when the note was delivered to Jackson, he turned to the wall for a few minutes, and then he looked back at Lee's aide, and he said, and I quote, General Lee is very kind, but he should give praise and glory to God. End of quote. You know, I think of this, the great composer Bach. You've all heard of Sebastian Bach. He said, and I quote, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. If this is not remembered, there's no real music, but only devilish hubbub. He always ended his compositions and all the music that he wrote, quote, with the letters J, J. And the letters stood for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. He ended them with SDG. And the letter stood for Sola Dei Gratia, which means to God alone be the praise for everything that he wrote. In our text here, in which we read this morning, Paul tells us that in everything that we do, we should give God praise and God should be glorified in everything that we do. We read in verse 31, wherever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, that's the key, your life. Do all to the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. And the word glory speaks of something or someone who is worthy of praise or exaltation. Giving the glory to God is to acknowledge Him as the one worthy of praise and exaltation, and ascribing praise and exaltation to Him. Everything that we do, everything that we lay our hands to, Solomon said, we do with all of our heart, all of our might, and all of our soul. We do that because we're doing it as unto the Lord and not as unto men, in order to exalt Him and to praise Him. The Bible says in Psalms 21, chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Our Lord deserves glory. The Bible tells us that our Lord desires glory. The Bible tells us, the psalmist tells us, that He is due glory. Don't raise your hand, but are any of you making payments on anything? Cars, homes, automobile? And then there's what's called, you know, I've got a car payment due. I've got a mortgage payment due. I've got an electric bill due. Everybody in here is due something to somebody. Due means you owe. You owe. You have received, therefore, you owe. And we owe God glory. The Bible says He is due glory. As believers, we give glory both to God, both with our lips, and with our life. It's wonderful what we do in the praise and worship services on Sunday morning. And God is very interested in that and He loves that. But I would say that probably what happens when we leave here through Saturday, He is just as interested in. And He wants to receive just as much glory and just as much praise in our life. As we look at Paul's words, we see that he's given God glory with our life. And that it's his focus as he's speaking to the church of Corinth here. He talks about what we do and not necessarily what we say. By the way, that's where we get the word hypocrite, when people say one thing and they do what? Another thing, a different thing. Paul describes it in verses 23 through verse 33, in which we read there. He talks about a life that glorifies God. That's what it's about. It's not about the meat. It's about an attitude and a life that glorifies God. He describes a life that is ruled by certain principles, and that's what I want to look at very quickly this morning. Let's look at the life in which he describes and learn about what kind of principles in which he talks about that glorifies God. Now, in a life that glorifies God, we see several things. And first of all, we see that there is a gauge, like a tire gauge or refrigerant gauge or whatever you want to talk about it. There's something that gives a rule of where your life is at, a gauge that is applied to life. In a life that glorifies God, there's a certain spiritual gauge that we need to apply to our personal life. It's a gauge by which all things in life are evaluated and assessed. In other words, every decision you make, you go back to this gauge in your life, this rule of thumb, this plumb line. Notice that the gauge that Paul describes in verse 23. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." Twice in verse 23 he speaks of that which is lawful. And we've seen the phrase earlier in 1 Corinthians in the previous chapters when you go back and read. It's a phrase that's used to speak about the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul used it in reference to the gray areas of life. You know those areas that aren't quite black and white? In other words, you just can't go to the Bible and find thou shalt not or thou shalt. Those gray areas we call them. Those areas where something isn't identified as right or wrong. So Paul uses a twofold gauge. So if you come across these areas in life and you say, you know what, I don't know if this is right for me or not. Others do it, but I don't know if I should, so on and so forth. Well, here's his gauge. This is the questions in which he asks himself. And the first one is this. Is it expedient? We see that in verse 23. Now the word expedient means this. To bear together. Paul says, is it expedient? Does it bear together? It speaks of bringing something to a wholesome conclusion. When something is not expedient, it means that it does not produce spiritual benefits in life. When you ask yourself, should I do this or should I participate in this? You got to ask yourself, is it going to bear spiritual fruits in my life? Is it spiritually profitable or is it spiritually not profitable? Whenever it comes to the gray areas of life and those situations of life that the Bible doesn't seem to specifically about, it could be possible that it might not be wrong for a child of God to participate in it. Whatever it might be, that might be possible. When Paul says, all things are lawful for me, that's what he's saying. He's saying you've got to apply the gauge to it. He was simply acknowledging that when a matter does not clearly defined, or is not clearly defined in Scripture as right or wrong, a Christian could possibly do such a thing and it wouldn't be a sin to him or her. But the gauge that Paul applied to such things was not whether or not it would bring a wholesome conclusion in a believer's life. He says, is it good for me spiritually? Is it good for me spiritually? You see, you can't judge a situation by where it is at, but where will it take you? Did you catch that? You can't judge a situation by where it is at, but where will it take you? Whatever it may be, does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and does it glorify God? This is the gauge that Paul says we need to line our lives with. What a person does is filtered through whether or not it's expedient as you apply this gauge. The truth is that oftentimes our life is built around things that aren't wrong. They just don't have any spiritual value. They're vain. We should ask ourselves, how does this help me grow spiritually? Is what I'm doing or what I'm going to do, is it going to benefit me in my Christian life? Will I glorify Jesus by what I'm about to do and by what I'm about to partake in? A life that glorifies God applies that kind of test. A life that glorifies God, a person that glorifies God, asks themselves these questions. They take time to think. Then Paul asks himself, if whether or not it's expedient, then he also asks himself, this is the second question, is it edifying? In the latter part of verse 23, Paul says, but all things edify not. Now the word edify is a word that means to build a house. That's what the word edify means. It's a New Testament word that talks about the kind of life that we are building. You may not be building a house, but you're building a life in Jesus Christ. And you are the master builder, you are the carpenter, and you are responsible for the life in which you're building, for the house, the spiritual house in which you're building. The flip side of the gauge that Paul applied to what he did was whether or not it lent to spiritual growth and the development of spiritual maturity. Is this going to help me develop as a Christian person? Is this going to help me grow as a person? Ray Ballman said in his book Abundant Life, he said, and I quote, he said, of the 200 people that are found in the average church on Sunday morning, about 25 of those will be carrying the load for the entire congregation. The rest of the people will help a little bit here and there, but they are not the kind that the pastor nor the church can really depend upon. Among the 25 working will be some who are not to be classified as spiritual workers, but are helping out in the church program just as they do in any civic organization or club. So out of the 25, about 5 people who can be classified as spiritual Christians. People who have a strong devotional life, who spend a time each day in prayer, and who love to read and study their Bibles, and who are concerned about the lost. End of quote. Now Ray Ballman said that, I didn't. But I don't think he missed the nail, if he missed it at all, by very far. Even though that sounds hard, it's a pretty fair assessment in most churches across America. The majority of believers are not spiritually mature. The majority are not seeking to grow spiritually. It's not only that they're not spiritually mature, but they're not looking to grow. They're not looking to grow. If they were to be asked a question, for instance, where's Lifeway Christian Resource in Cleveland? They probably couldn't answer that. They couldn't answer it. Because they've never been there looking and seeking to find materials to help them grow in Christ. A life that glorifies God seeks to grow spiritually and it desires to be spiritually mature. When a person does in life is tested by whether or not what they have done is edifying. Whether or not it builds. We should all ask, will this be profitable for me as a Christian? That's the first. That's, is it expedient? And then secondly, will this help me grow as a Christian? In the Christian life, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. There's no such thing as a static involvement with Jesus. You're either gaining ground or you're losing ground. It's kind of like a tug of war. You're either gaining ground or you're losing ground. If God is at work, then you can't stay where you are and go with Him. You ever thought about that? If God is on the move and God is at work, you can't stay where you're at and go with Him. Spiritually nor physically. When God grows you, guess what He'll do? He'll move you. He'll move you. He'll cause you to action. So Paul had a gauge in which he applied in life. And then second of all, you'll see what he had. He had a guide. He had a gauge and he had a guide that he adopted in life. Now, a life that glorifies God not only is concerned about their personal spiritual life, but also it's interested in the spiritual life of others. We've talked about ourselves personally, and you've got to be able to swim before you can help a drowning man, if I could use that analogy. So we've got to have ourselves in shape spiritually, but after we have ourselves in shape spiritually, God changes our attitude to where the focus no longer is on ourselves, but it begins to be on others. That is one of the best ways a person can tell whether or not they're spiritually maturing or not, is whether or not their focus is totally upon their selves, their rights, their wants, their desires, and all that's focused on the needs of others. So we begin to mature. In a life that glorifies God, there's not only a gauge but by which one measures their activities, but also a guide in which they monitor their actions. Notice that we see in the life of Paul, there was an unselfish life. He led his life unselfishly. Verse 24, Paul said this, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth or well-being." That's what that means. A mother was preparing pancakes for her son. Kevin, who was 5 years old, and Ryan, who was 3 years old. And the boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. And the mother saw this as an opportunity to give a moral lesson to the boys. So she looked at them and said, "You know what? If Jesus was sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake.'" So Kevin turned to Ryan and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Some of you think about that. You'll get it tomorrow and you'll start laughing going down the road. That can sound like many a family of God. Many a people in church. Often people are self-centered and all they do, this is a tough one now, all that they do and every decision that they make is all about themselves. In other words, this is the first thing. Don't raise your hand and don't get mad at me. But the first time they hear about anything new or any opportunity or any direction, the first thing that comes to their mind is, how will this affect who? Me. Not whether will this be a benefit, will this help win lost people, will this do whatever, but that's the first knee-jerk cardinal response is, how does this affect me? And will I like it? And will I like it? A wife said to her friend, "My husband and I have managed to be happy together for 25 years. I guess that's because we're in love with the same man." You're a little slower on that one right there. Self-love. The word wealth is used in verse 24. It's in italics, and it means that it was added to clarify what was said later on. The word used was not in reference to material things here. It was used to speak of one's well-being and profit. A life that glorifies God seeks to lift, help, and profit others. It's not marked by selfishness, but by selflessness. Paul declared the same principle in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 when he said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Some people serve for what they get out of it. Some people do what they do for their own benefit. Those who seek to glorify God do what they do so that others will profit. So that others will benefit. So we understand that. An unselfish life then, there's also then an unhindered life. After saying that a life that glorifies God seeks the well-being of others, Paul then, he talks about, he demonstrates such a life in verses 25 through verse 29 there in the original scriptures. Notice what he said. He said, "Whatsoever is sowed in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any of them then believe, not bid you to feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever sit before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, 'This is offered in sacrifice unto idols,' eat not for his sake that shewed it, and conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but for the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience?" Now let me put that in some modern day English. Paul goes back to the matter of eating meat that had been offered to idols. And if you remember back in chapter 8, there was a detailed discussion over that matter. You can go back and read over it later. And in verse 25, he said, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles," in one version, and that means shambles is referring to the Greek marketplace. And Paul was reminding that it was just meat. Don't worry about it if it's been offered to idols. Go ahead and eat it if you want to. And he gives the reason in verse 26. He says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And then in verse 27, he gives a scenario to illustrate the point. And let me give it to you in just a modern day version. He says, "If any of them that believe, he's talking about believers, believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. So he gives this illustration of a Christian being invited to dinner by someone who's not a Christian. And Paul says that if that person is disposed to go, if you want to go, if you really want to go, then go ahead. Then if that friend takes you out and orders a big steak, don't ask or even worry about if it's been offered to idols. Just eat it and enjoy yourself. Then in verse 28 he says, he gives another scenario on the same situation. He said, if any man says unto you this meat is offered and sacrificed unto idols, he said, eat it not for his sake and for conscience sake. So what he's saying here is this. He adds a twist. This Christian, you go out, he invites this non-Christian to ask you out to eat. You go out, you sit down at the table, they bring this steak out, and then the third person shows up. This third person shows up is another believer, but he's an immature believer. He comes along and leans over into your ear and he says, you know what, that meat was offered to an idol out in the marketplace. He says, what do you do then? He says, you don't eat it. You don't eat it, why? For the conscience, not your own conscience, but for the conscience of the immature believer. You see, this is talking about a life that glorifies God. You know you have the liberty and the freedom to do it, but you yield up your liberty and your freedom in order for the conscience sake of the immature believer. You're looking out for the benefit and for the welfare of others. The mature believer knows that there's nothing wrong with eating the meat, but he doesn't seek his own, but the well-being of the weaker brother, so he don't eat the meat. He doesn't want to do anything. A person that's living their life to glorify God doesn't want to do anything that will hurt someone else. You can write that out in the reference there in around chapter 9. A person that is seeking to glorify God will not use their liberty to hurt someone else. Look at verse 29. He goes on, he says, not my own, but that of others. Paul says, it may not hurt you to eat it, but it will bother your weaker brother, so don't do it. Keep your testimony intact so it won't hurt the weaker brother. Paul was saying that he had the right to eat the meat even the weaker brother didn't understand. But since it could hurt him, he says, you're to seek the well-being of others. You see, the church of Corinth was a very selfish place. All they was concerned about was what they had the right to do. And all they was concerned about is legalistically, this is what the Bible says and this is what I can do. We know that the Bible tells, Paul told Timothy, all things they would be eaten if you glorify and thanks God for it. But see, this is one of those gray areas. We know that we could eat anything, but if I eat something and it hurts an immature Christian, then I shouldn't do it. Think about how that applies to someone's life. You say, well, I haven't been around any meat offered to idols. It's not about meat. It's about right. It's about glorifying God. It's about choices. It's about decisions. Making decisions based upon the glorification of God and the unity of the body of Christ and ultimately the seeking of souls. The saving of souls. In verse 30, he talks of those who criticize and condemn those who did eat the meat. He went on to say that it's not right for someone who thinks it wrong to do such a thing to condemn anybody anyway, because they should learn not to hurt others by what they say. By the way, let me tell you this. Before you say something to somebody that might be offensive to them, let it run through a filter first. I've got a filter at the house over at the parsonage. I went to Walmart and bought it because the city water, if you lived on well water your whole life, city water is pretty tough. Matter of fact, I'm going there on the shower head right now and probably chop off. I don't know what all that stuff is that gets around that shower head, all the chemicals and everything else, what's in there. So I went and bought me one of them purifying filters that filters out 99.99% of all amoeba and all this type of stuff. And it helped it a whole lot. It helped it a whole lot. But if I'm going to drink that water, if I'm going to take it in, I'm going to run it through that filter. If I'm just doing dishes, I don't. But if I'm going to drink that water, I'll run it through a filter first. I don't want anything going in my body that isn't pure and doesn't taste just right. And let me encourage you, before anything comes out of your mouth, let it run through a filter. Let it run through this filter. You don't want to say anything that's hurtful or damaging to somebody, whether you think it's right or whether you think it's wrong. You know, somebody comes in and somebody come in. Maybe they've got a beard, and they come in. They got a beard, and you have to filter things before you say anything. Maybe a lady comes in with a new hair color on her head, and you know what? She looks like a rodeo clown. But before you tell her she looks like a rodeo clown, you ought to filter that thing through your head because you ain't got no right to say anything if it does not edify. By the way, I learned something cool about a beard as I was researching it. And most Orthodox Jews have beards. If you've ever seen them, especially if you've ever seen them at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you'll see them with their hats and they'll be praying. And they got the little curly cue, but they'll have the beards that'll come down about yay far and spread off. You know what the purpose is of that beard? It's a tradition. And the purpose of that beard is, what it signifies is that you take the Word of God in knowledge, and it filters its way down to your heart. That's the tradition of it. Had somebody not very long ago said something about it. Said, you ought to cut that old beard off. And I said, well, I'm still working on letting the Word of God filter down into my heart to where I can be nice to people and not rude to them. They still thinking about that one. Filter things. Filter things. Look for the edification of others. The edification of others. Paul's talking about this. A life that glorifies God is concerned about others. So Paul had a gauge, he had a guide, and then you'll see that he had a goal very quickly. A life that glorifies God not only has an effect on one's own spiritual life and the life of another, but it's also concerned about those who are not saved. If you want to know the truth, most churches nowadays in the United States of America, not around the world, there's a lot of places where God is really showing up and showing out. But for most places, and most places in the Bible Belt, church is nothing more than a cultural thing, something that people have been raised in tradition, and they sit in the church and they're not very concerned about others. They're not concerned about the lost. They're not concerned about those who enter around their neighborhood or around their community, and they surely don't go out of their way to witness to anybody in their neighborhood or in their community. They'll send vast amounts of money off somewhere, and that's good. But what about the personal good that they can do? And they don't do that. In verse 32 and verse 33, Paul described a goal that he had assumed for life. And notice that goal that Paul describes as a feature of a life that glorifies God. He says, in order that they might be saved. So what did he do? Paul says, well, I've trained myself to have a godly walk. Verse 32, he says, give no offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. The word offense means to hit or to smite. Now, he's not talking about a MMA match or a boxing match. That's not what he's talking about. We're talking about, again, hitting and smiting with our words and with our actions. He's talking about doing nothing that will blow his testimony and his witness. We need to be very careful about what we do because people are watching us. And you've got a testimony and you've got a witness. And if you say, well, I don't know if I've got a testimony or a witness, that just means that the witness and testimony you have probably is in need of repair now. Because something that you're aware of, you keep it up. You keep it something that you look for. You keep it up. This morning, I put on a new pair of breeches. Y'all like them? They not. And I just put them on. I'm just a dumb old man after all. And the only reason I got them is because they was on sale cheap. And I said, I got that. So I put on a new pair of breeches. But one of the ladies come in this morning, she said, you still got the tags on it. So I had the tags on the back of my breeches down here. I had a new pair of breeches, but I wasn't very attentive to them. And the pants weren't doing the best they could do. I looked like a big fat mini pearl. You know, I had tags hanging all off of them back here. I just put them on. What's the point of having a new pair of breeches if you've got tags on them? And the worst part of it was the tag that told my waist size and my inseam size. So everybody could see how fat I was. Isn't that right? Yeah. Wasn't very attentive to it when I put them on. I just put them on. Said they're not too wrinkled, and I put them on, and I wasn't attentive to them. We need to be attentive to our witness. Because if we're not very attentive to our witness and with our hearts and what comes out of our mouth, we're walking around with a bunch of tags on us. Angry, bitter, unforgiving, racist, bigot. And we've got all these tags on a new garment. And everybody sees them. You see, that tag was there for everybody to see whether I seen it or not. But I didn't take notice of it in order to cast it out. You've got to take notice of these things in your life. You've got to witness. It's very important. The classes of people that Paul mentions here in this verse here are those that are saved. That's the church of God. And then he makes reference to those who aren't saved, the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is saying that he doesn't want to do anything to hurt the church of God, but now he's saying he don't want anything to hurt his ability to win people to the Lord. We not only want to be nice to people while we're in the church and be nice to Zion Baptist Church members, we want to love everybody. We want to love everybody. We want to have a good rapport for those who are saved and those who are lost. Paul's saying that he wants to walk godly before those who are unsaved, to where they can see Jesus in him. And then you see he does this because he's got a godly work to do. You prepare yourself because you've got a job. How many of you are going to go to work tomorrow? You can raise your hand on this one. You go to work because you got a job. You got a responsibility. You've got things that are due. We've got a work to do as Christian people. I think of this. In verse 33, the Bible says, Paul says, "Even as I please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." That's our goal. That's Paul's goal, was to win people to Jesus. A life that seeks to glorify God is one that seeks to win people to Christ. Winning people to Jesus should be the goal of every believer. When we were at the fair this week, and by the way, thanks to everybody that came to the fair and worked, those that supported work, those that prayed, and while we were there, when people would come, they'd get a funnel cake or get a drink or some of the barbecue or whatever. But I know several times if I was caught there and I was taking an order or something, especially if they had kids, well, I'd give them one of those church cards, I'd give them one of those church bags, I would tell the kids what's going on this Wednesday night. Y'all know what's going on this Wednesday night, don't you? Awana's kickoff. And so I tell them to be sure and invite somebody to that and come and see it. Look at the website that's on there, and told them this weekend then, having the barbecue. You see, the whole point of all of that is not just to raise money for missions, but it's just to win people to Jesus here, there, and everywhere. That was my purpose in ending of it. A life that seeks to glorify God, you realize that everything that God has given you is an avenue and a technical tool in order to bring others to Christ. Your character and your demeanor, your walk, simplifies your work. If you live a life that is saturated and penetrated with the love of God and the Word of God, then the work comes automatically. But if you've got to put on Sunday clothes and grab a Bible and put it under your arm in order to go to church and to be godly and to be holy, you're missing out on it. And there's no way that we can be godly and be holy if we're not having biblical intake of God's Word, if we're not studying it, we're not rightly dividing it, and if we're not doing it, we're not living it. When we live it and do it, we have a better understanding. It begins to penetrate and permeate everything that we do. The Bible tells us that we recognize the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He gives us that desire and the determination to tell others about Jesus. It's a passion that every believer should possess. I want to ask our pianist to come. You know, the truth of the matter is that we cannot win everyone. And the truth of the matter is, if you want to be honest and put it in context of what Paul said, he said that they might be saved, not in order that he might save them, but in order that they might be saved. I can't save anybody. But I'm an avenue and I'm an agent, and you're an avenue and you're an agent of taking the good news of Christ by your work, by your character, and by what you do and by what you say, and exposing it to them. You've heard this cliche over and over, and it's never more true than it is right now. You very possibly are the only Jesus that anybody will ever see. In Benton, Tennessee, listen, there's people here that are just as ungodly as they are in any jungle in Africa or in any Sodom and Gomorrah. There are people here who is just as rich and as fancy and as educated as any place on the planet, but they still need Jesus too. You work with them, you go to school with them. Our schools are just a hotbed. They're ready, right for the picking, for people, and to raise our kids up so when they get in high school and college that they can be the plumb line, that they can be the lights they need to be, they can be the salt and the light that they need to be. Instead of retreating from the schools, let's just take them back for Jesus. Our workplaces, everything that we do, all for the glory of God. You know, you see, let me tell you what helps you, and I understand what people say. You know, every year when you get done with vacation Bible school or something, especially if you've been working with a lot of kids, you say something, you think, you might not say it, but you think things like, "Man, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad that week's behind us. I'm glad this is over. I'm glad the Awana's year is over. I'm glad the fair is over. I'm glad the barbecue's over. I'm glad the this and these type things." And I know what you mean, physically exhausting. But let me help you out. The best way to stay energized
is to focus on the glory of God during those things. The focus on why you're doing those things. And the attitude in why you're doing those things. And the hope. The hope. That God's Word, and I say hope as in not will it happen, the blessed hope, is that I know that God's Word that I shared with them, the card that I gave them, the reference to the website that I gave them, God's Word will not return void. So regardless of how many come to Awana's, how many come to Vacation Bible School, regardless of how many people came by the tent during the fair or anything else, has nothing to do with it. The question is did we glorify God in our life? Did it benefit and grow us spiritually? And did it reach out and help others come to know Jesus? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we get ready to extend the invitation this morning. And the invitation is this way. If you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you this morning to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I know and I realize that maybe you've made decisions in the past. Maybe you've even experienced a baptism. But you know what? God has spoken to you and you realize that, you know what? I'm not a Christian. And I need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And I'll guarantee you, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. If they're Christians, they'll rejoice in your decision. But in just a second, when we stand and when we pray and I say the word amen, the altar is going to be open. And if you'd like to come and surrender to Jesus, I can direct you in a certain path to where you can meet Him face to face. Give your life to Jesus. And then secondly, for those of us who are Christians, I want you to ask yourself this question, if you would. Have I glorified God in my life this past week? Have I had that gauge? Have I used that gauge? Have I made those decisions? Have I glorified God? Has it benefited me spiritually? Has it benefited others? Have I just been living life, not purposely, but kind of haphazardly, just bumping into God here and there, not realizing that I can use every day, every minute of every day, to glorify Him if I live on purpose? And maybe you need to make a decision this morning to, you know what? Make a decision. I want to glorify God every day. Everything that I do in every day in every way. I'm going to start with daily Bible reading and daily prayer. I'm going to watch what I say. I'm going to watch my attitude in which I say things. I'm going to love people who aren't Christians. I want Christ to show Himself through me. Maybe you can make that decision this morning, and maybe you need to come to the altar and just have a time with God. You know, there's something about moving. There's something about moving, and there's something symbolic about the altar. I know that you can pray where you're at. I know that you can pray at home. You can pray in your car. But you know there's something just symbolic about an altar. That when God moves us, we want to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I encourage you this morning, if God so moves you, respond to Him this morning. Show Him that you're sincere. Let's stand right now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we've come to You this morning. If there's anyone lost here that they might be saved, or anyone listening by way of the internet that they might give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And secondly, Father, for the church, as Paul was writing to the church, can we truly say that we've glorified You this week in everything that we've done, in our attitudes, in our speech, in our actions? Father, as we remember those here on this 9/11, those in the Twin Towers and those on the airplane, those that were in the Pentagon, but especially those responders, those who gave of themselves to help others. Father, may we have the same attitude that we'll give of ourselves even unto death in order to help others that they might be saved. Father, we ask You bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As the altar's open. Everything that we've done, we've glorified You this past week. Everything that we've done, at work, our hobbies, our families, everything that we've done it to glorify You. Any unspoken requests, you'd like to slide your hand up and slide it back down. God bless you. God bless you. God sees you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God sees you. God bless you.